Well, as we said last week, there are three primary voices that are vying for your attention. Certainly the first one would be your own voice. The one where you just, you know, you say, man, I was thinking about something the other day and I was reasoning through this or through that. Well, that's your voice as you consider what's going on around you. There's also certainly the voice of God, the single most important one, the one that we need to listen to learn how to listen to it. But then there's also a third one, and that's the voice of the enemy. It's the voice of Satan when he comes and wants to bring temptation or to try to get you to fall or to walk away from the things of God. And our question has been, how do you tell the difference? Because Satan's voice can sound like a lot of other very familiar voices. I've said this to you many, many times. Satan is not creative, but he's clever. He is clever. He knows those places that he can get in there and cause you to think in a way that you know you should not. So how do we tell the difference in those things? And this morning, what I would like for us to look at, and by the way, past sermons, notes, all of those things are online. So if you've missed something or you're questioning some of the more details about this, please go to the website. You can look those things up. This morning, what I want to talk about briefly is an example of hearing God's voice that we can find in the Old Testament. But here's the thing, church, it's not just about hearing, because it doesn't stop at hearing. Then you need to obey. And with that obedience, then comes the third part of that, which is the walking out or the living. And that's why I've entitled that this morning, Hearing, Obeying, and Living. And what God did through this man's life was at a critical time in the building of the nation of Israel. So take your Bibles, if you would, and I've asked Miles to come and to read this for us this morning. It is 1 Samuel, pretty close to the front of the Bible, the third chapter. And he's going to read the 21 verses that comprise the chapter. Go ahead, sir.
The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So when he went and lay down. And again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy, so Eli told Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. And at the time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons had made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house would never be atoned by sacrifice or offering." Samuel laid down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it that he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall into the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh And there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word.
Thank you, sir. Let me just give you a little bit of background context very quickly. As you know, I believe that context is the second most important element of reading the scripture after the words themselves. Because if you don't know how or why something's being written, how in the world can you understand accurately what it's saying? First of all, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel were written, you ready? You might want to write this down, by Samuel. Yes, correct. Good job, Roxanne. 1 and 2 Samuel are written by Samuel, but there was additions that were added to it by two men by the name of Gad and of Nathan. These were two prophets that served under the kingship of David. So you would see their names a couple of times. The book was originally written to be read as one book. But when the book was translated from the original Hebrew into the Greek Septuagint, it was divided into two pieces for readability. The same is true of 1 and 2 Kings, as well as 1 and 2 Chronicles. All of those books were originally, instead of six, they were three. The Septuagint, if you're familiar with that word, was the first translation into the Greek from the original Hebrew, and the next major step of translation was from the Greek into the Latin, which became known as the Vulgate. That was accomplished, believe it or not, by one man, a man by the name of Jerome. He was a fourth century priest and monk. He was a theologian. It took him 22 years to accomplish this. You talk about God calling you to do something that may take a while? 22 years to accomplish what it was that God called this man to do, translate the Bible into the Latin, and from the Latin, that is where we get every translation that has come out into every single language. Now, there were two purposes for the book of Samuel, very simply. The first was to tell of the establishment of the monarchy in Israel. Now, you remember what happened with this? You should. We have talked about this before. God did not originally plan for there to be a king of Israel. You know that. That was not the plan. God had sent the prophets so that he could speak directly to the people. But you remember what the people started doing? They started what we just prayed about this morning, whining and complaining. And what they were whining about, and let me see if I can do a proper Hebrew voice for this. We don't have a king. We want a king. That's in the Hebrew. I don't know if you can look that up if you want to. It's exactly how it sounds. I checked this, Vance. I know I'm right on that. The people were saying, why don't we have a king? They had gone through the time of the judges. They had gone through all of these things, and the people said, we need somebody that we can look at just like all the other countries, all the other nations. What was it, though, about those other nations? They were not godly. That was not a godly principle that those nations had put in place. They didn't know God. They worshiped idols. But God said, okay, I'll give you a king, but watch what's going to happen. And so who was the first king that God anointed to then be put in place? Come on. Saul, first guy. Most biblical historians figure Saul, Dave, was about 6'4", 6'3", 6'4". Bible says he was heads above everybody else. Now that had absolutely nothing to do with anything other than the fact that we learn from reading that when we come to the time of David being anointed, what did God tell Samuel? Because Samuel got caught up into the same thing. Do you remember? God sent Samuel to go anoint the next king. Once Saul had fallen away and had sinned, God sent Samuel. He said, I want you to go to the house of Jesse, and I want you to anoint the son that I'm going to show you. You remember the story. Out walks his boys. First one, the oldest. Being the oldest is great. First one walks out, the oldest. He's looking good. He stands there before Samuel. And Samuel goes, no, this isn't the guy. Now, Samuel's talking to God while this kid's walking out there, and Samuel's going, this has got to be the guy. Look at him. He's a stud. This guy is just, he's beautiful. He's tall. I mean, everybody will gravitate to this thing. Now, what did I just say about Saul? We get a physical description of him. What did God say about these guys to Samuel? He said, Sam, you need to understand something. I don't look at the outside. The outside is not the most important thing. I see what's on the inside. And see, church, I believe that that is something we have got to continually remind ourselves, that you do not judge people by what you see in the exterior. How many times have you missed an opportunity, I wonder, to get to know somebody that was just the sweetest person in the world, but you couldn't get past this, you couldn't get past that? I've shared with you many times the story of when I was down in Carlisle serving with a ministry down there, and I'd gone over, Tina, to a truck stop, and a guy came up to me and said he needed some money, said he got bailed on, some driver left him. You've experienced that, haven't you? The guy left. He said, I need some money. Well, the last thing I wanted to do was hand some guy some money that didn't look anything like it would be somebody I'd give money to. Why would I give this guy money? But I felt something inside say, you need to take care of this. You need to do it. Because there, once again, where was the church? The church was not up the road. The church was the guy standing in front of him. See, church, you are the church. Anywhere you go is the church. It's not this building. It's not 10:30 on Sunday morning. You are the church. And so I gave him the money. And when he left, I thought, you know what? Tina, that may have been somebody that I had no idea who that was or what they were going to do. The pastor that I was serving under said basically I was a knucklehead for doing that. He said, man, you got hosed. You just flushed 60 bucks. And I thought, you know what? I'm always going to err on the side of doing something that I believe God's putting in front of me. And if I get proved later that that was a scam, so be it. Because you still don't know how God is going to work. And so the people of Israel were clamoring. They wanted a king. And the book of Samuel, 1 and 2, tells us how that all happened. The second thing that it does is that it chronicles the rising kingship of David. Because David, the Bible tells us, was a man after God's own heart. But it had to start someplace. And it starts in Samuel. I want to look just real quick at a couple of the verses that Miles read for us. The first part of the verse first says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. Now, the Bible doesn't give us the exact age of Samuel, other than they call him a boy. Now, in the original language, that word is na'ar, and that has to do with any male or female child under the age of 19 years old. They could be called a boy. You were not considered truly a man until you reached your 20th birthday, because it was at that point that you were then able to serve in the military. It was at that point that you were able to then go get a job as an apprentice. And what age in the Israeli culture or in that culture were you considered a full-fledged man? What age? 30. Who started his ministry at age 30? Yeah, Jesus did. Because the people would not have listened to him if he had been less than that. But Bible tells us that Samuel is a boy. So we can guess at what age that he might have been. But the other thing I think is important to recognize is that the Bible tells us Samuel was serving who when he was in that position? You're going to answer wrong, I'm thinking. You're going to say Eli, right? No, the Bible tells us that he was serving the Lord. You know what I hear from this church? It does not matter where God has you. It does not matter the job that you're doing, whether you like it or you don't. It doesn't matter whether that person that comes into your office every morning at 8:01 is the last person that you want to see. You're not serving anybody at your place of work. You are serving God. As a child of God, where you're working, where any place you are, you're serving Him. And that's why, my friends, it is so important to keep that perspective in mind. So that when things are going sideways at work, when that guy is in your face, that time you get passed over for a promotion that you know you deserve, you're serving God. Those things, I believe that when we keep that perspective proper, those things come into a place where that's not going to knock me down. Am I disappointed? Yeah, it's okay to be disappointed, church. It's okay. God created us emotionally. Your job is suddenly changing. Your circumstances are not the same. You're an emotional person. It's okay. But those things don't control your life. Why? Because I'm serving Him. And it's in everything we do, church. I believe, and it's the hallmark of what I try to do here at this church, is we do everything in excellence. We do everything in excellence. Not one of those things is done to impress someone. It's all done to glorify Him. And that's why I'm as fussy as I am about stuff. I try to be nice about it, Rox. I truly do. I try to be nice about it. But things need to be done properly when you're doing them for God. Because does he deserve any less than that from what we do? Well, take that out of the church and take it into your workplace. Take it into your home. Take it into your relationships. Be the very best that you can be for him. Miles also read for us that not only was the word of God rare, but there were very few visions during that time. Now, why is that important? Anybody in here believe that they've ever gotten a vision? I know you have. Tina, I know you have. Yeah. Several of you. Bill, absolutely. You see, God still speaks to us in that way, church. The ways that he spoke to his people in the past are the exact same ways that he's speaking to us now. Why? Because he hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same God that parted the Red Sea that loves you this morning. Why is it that more people, that we aren't hearing more visions? It's not because he's not speaking. It's because we're not listening. It's because we've got so many other things coming into our heads. How in the world can you know that God wants to do that for you? How in the world can we distinguish between those things? And obviously, the number one on the hit list is this guy. I can't tell you how many times I've been sitting on the couch just doing, and all of a sudden I shoot it across. I go, what am I doing? Why am I always having my face in this thing? Discipline, discipline. And I know God's pounding me on this. I'm getting there. I know you all thought I had no problems like that at all. Mark, I know you thought that. I know you did. Of course that's not true. We all struggle with the exact same things. But God is patient. And he wants to speak to us. And he tells us in the Bible that it's important that he is speaking, that we are listening. Numbers 12:6 says this, when there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. I want to encourage you to ask God to give you visions and give you dreams. I want to encourage you to do that. Don't be afraid of that. You are going to be loved, you're going to be guarded, you're going to be protected in this place. I know some churches aren't comfortable with that. We're comfortable with whatever God wants to do. Amen. If you have a vision, if you have a dream, I want you to share it with us. Now, I'm not going to have you stand up in the middle of the service, but there are people here that would love to hear that, would love to be able to help you walk through that. Joel 2:28 says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Now, the prophet's talking about the end times. As we get closer to those times, visions and dreams are going to increase. Well, church, this is the hour. We need to be seeking those things. We need to be asking God for those things to speak into our lives. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instructions. You see, folks, when God is speaking, there's wisdom in everything that he says. There's wisdom in every word that God gives us. There's wisdom in his written word. That's why I encourage you, spend time in that. Spend time reading. If you're not a big reader, do listening. There's so many different apps you can get. Oh, there's the phone again. A good thing. But there are so many apps that you can get. You can listen in your car. You can listen. You can plug in and just hear somebody reading God's word to you to fill your mind and heart with those things. But here we have a young boy that God chose to speak through, to work through, much in the same way he would hundreds of years later with a little girl from Bethlehem, a little girl that would become the earthly mother of Jesus. He worked through her, working through this young boy, Samuel. But what I want to do quickly, and I may not get through them all, I may have to do part B. See, this is what I do. JD, you got to come back because, yeah, I'm only going to give you half. See, I'm not as dumb as I look. Got to come back. It's a hook. That's what they call it. But I want to share with you and talk about just for a few minutes, and maybe we'll do the first two. This boy shows us what must take place in order for us to hear God's voice speaking into our lives. Here's the first one. Samuel had an attentive ear. An attentive ear. You read this in the first 9 verses. Samuel is laying down asleep. Now, how many of you know God loves to talk to us when we're asleep? Because that's usually the time that our brains are the quietest. Now, I'm not saying every dream that you ever had is something of God. Many times it is. And there are interpretations for those dreams that can give us a lot of information that God wants to say. He encourages us. He instructs us. He corrects us many times in dreams. But you see, in order to do that, you have to be able to determine what is something of God. What is something of just my brain on vacation? What's the anchovy pizza that I had last night at 11 o'clock that I should not have eaten? What are those things that are impacting the dreams that I'm having? But God still does that today. And Samuel is sleeping. He's resting, but he's got an attentive ear. He accomplished this by being in a quiet place where he could hear God's voice. Now, let me ask you this, and I'm not doing this to bring condemnation. Do you have a quiet place? Do you have a place where you can get away from everything? Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, Pastor Dave, you have no idea what my life is like. I got no time to myself. I understand that struggle. But the value of finding time quietly with just you and God. Phone, another room. TV, radio, off. I don't have a book in front of me. I'm just going to be quiet before God. You know, for many people, the car is a good place to do that. I want to encourage you, if you spend a lot of time in the car, try this one time. Don't touch the radio. Leave it off. And just spend that time with God, listening, hearing Him, speaking, talking to Him, praying. But spending time with Him. We said last week, the way that the sheep knows the voice of the shepherd is because they are together. And see, we have got to spend time with Him in order to know and to hear His voice. Samuel was laying in the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. That was a guarded place. It was inside the tabernacle where people could not get to it. It was what later became known in the temple as the Holy of Holies. This was a quiet place that Samuel was resting. He heard his voice because he was in a place where he could hear it. You're wondering why God doesn't speak to you? I can promise he is. But are you in a place where you can hear his voice? And see, that's going to mean something different for each and every one of us. But I want to encourage you to ask God, Father, help me with this. Show me how to find that time with you. Here's the second one, and then I'm done. I'll come back and finish next week. The first one is that you need an attentive ear. The second one is you need an obedient will. An obedient will. You read this in the 10th to the 14th verses. Again, church, it's not enough just to hear his voice. You need to obey what it is that he's saying to you. And can I give you a quick example, and then I'm done, of the way not to do this? It's Moses. Now, some of you are sitting there going, wait a minute, you read that wrong. Yeah, not the Moses. Charlton Heston Moses, you mean. Yeah, that. This is the way that you don't follow the will of God when he gives it to you. Now, Moses eventually came around, obviously. God called him to lead the people of Israel out of over 400 years, 600 years of bondage, of slavery. From the most powerful man on the planet was Pharaoh. The people treated him like a god on earth. They believed every word he said as being divine. Moses was going to go stand against him. God speaks to Moses through a bush that appears to be burning on fire, but it was not being consumed. It was a supernatural event. But you see, the thing was, Moses wasn't real excited about this job assignment. He wasn't real happy about this. They kind of skipped, Cecil B. skipped that part after he went to the bush. He took his shoes off. That was about it. But the Bible tells us, and this is in Genesis 3 and 4, Moses came up with four excuses of why he was not the guy. God, thanks. No thanks. I'm going to pass on this. How about my brother? Got this kid Joshua. He looks like he's got some potential. Maybe we should start grooming him. Okay, none of that's in the Bible, but I got to think that's what Moses' thinking is. Four excuses that he came up with, and in every single one of them, how did God respond? God responded lovingly, but firmly. And he said, Moses, at the end, he said, you can come up with whatever excuse you want to, but you're going to do what I'm calling you to do. You see, church, that's still for us today. You may not like what it is that God's got you in right now, but you're in that place because of the will of God. Is it his perfect will? Likely not. Because we get involved in things. We deal with consequences that have to come. But there is a permissive will of God that we all walk with him because he's never out of control. God is never out of control of your situation. You are walking exactly within the hand of what he desires for your life. You say, wait, Pastor Dave, I got some questions about that. I get it. Because there's a realm of that very closely that we cannot comprehend. When we try to bring the things of God into something that fits within our little brain pans, we can't get the whole thing, church. That's where faith comes in. I trust him. I know that he loves me. I know that he cares for me. See, it's not just enough to hear him. We have to be willing to obey him. An obedient will is the bedrock of our relationship with God. It's at the very foundation of our relationship. Because it's only out of obedience that God will fully bless all that we are and all that we're doing. You don't want to miss that. And oh, by the way, if you go into Exodus 4, you realize that after Moses finally agrees, the Bible tells us he and his wife and his son are on their way to Egypt. Did you catch this? And he's in a place where you can rest. And the Bible says God was about to kill Moses. Did you catch that? Did you remember that in the story? And the Bible comes and says that his wife came and took a flintlock knife and circumcised their son because Moses had neglected to circumcise him. And that was a Levitical law that God said, every child of mine is circumcised. It's a physical demonstration of their commitment. Moses didn't do that. That was disobedient. God was going to take Moses' life because of that. You see, my friends, obedience is critically important for so many different reasons, not the least of which is we serve a just God. Amen. He is just. He's true to his law and to his word. And the same that was true in the Old Testament is the same for us today. Right. I want to talk more about that with you next week because I am often stunned at what I am told from people's lives where they say, I don't know why God's not blessing me. I don't know why I'm having to walk through this. And I come into some knowledge of the fact that I want to say, yeah, but you're not obeying him. So why are you crying out that you're not being blessed? Obedience and blessing go hand in hand. Sowing and reaping. These are principles of God's word for every single one of us. But here's the good news, church. When you blow it, when you don't do that, he's a loving and forgiving God. His mercy extends far beyond anything that we can understand. So I want to encourage you, don't listen to the voice of the enemy, because when you blow it, he's going to get in your ear and go, well, you are without question the worst Christian ever on the face of the earth. And that's a lie. Trust God to love you. Trust him to carry you. Amen? Let's pray. Well, Father, I just want to thank you for your word this morning. And I thank you, God, that your word is true. That it is the same today as it was thousands of years ago. And I pray, God, that we would desire to live within that truth every single day. I thank you, God, for your love. I thank you for your forgiveness and your mercy. But God, may it be our desire and our heart never to fail you, never to fall short, to do our very best in all things that we do to glorify you. We know, Father, it's not our efforts that save us. There's nothing we can do. It is only through your mercy, through the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we have hope. But because of that, God, we want to do our best for you in all things. I pray your blessing over each and every person here. Keep us safe as we leave. And God, as we come back again next week, may we be ready, Lord, to hear and to receive all that it is that you have for us. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.